This morning I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We've completed our study on the book of Esther, and I thought it'd be nice to return to the book of Hebrews. And I haven't plotted out our entire course, but Lord willing, I'd like to finish the book, perhaps to the relief of the congregation, but I'd like to finish the book, hopefully, Lord willing, over the next few months. And it's been a wonderful study, I trust, and be beautiful to finish it now here as well. Be looking then this morning at Hebrews 11. Be reading the first 14, or rather the first 16 verses, but we'll only be looking at verses 1 to 3 this morning. Page 1283. Page 1283. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1. Hear the holy infallible word of our God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking the homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And thus ends our reading from God's word this morning. Again, we'll be looking especially at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 11. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when last we looked at this book together, we were encouraged to stay true to Jesus. To stay true to Jesus despite any persecution, because it's only his blood which can save us. And terrible judgment awaits those who reject him. Some Christians, it seems, had nearly reached the breaking point. Things perhaps had gotten so bad, or maybe things had gone on for so long that they were starting to think that enough was enough. It is all too much. It's time just to cut my losses and move on from Jesus Christ, because he isn't worth all this trouble. And our author then told them, he commanded them almost to remember the joy you once knew in Jesus Christ. Though you are tempted to have minds and hearts focused on your troubles, remember how once before you were persecuted, how once before you were mocked, how once before you were stolen from, and yet in those moments you had peace, and in those moments you had joy. Remember how you went through trying times before, and yet your faith endured and survived. He says, remember that, and so even now continue. Continue in the faith. Continue through whatever you're going through and seek that joy and that strength you once had. Chapter 10 therefore ended with a reminder of how necessary faith is. Only those who persevere in faith are ultimately approved by God and preserve their souls. That's not to say he doubts the genuineness of their faith, or then to make faith a work which earns salvation, but it's to say that true faith in Jesus Christ is always a faith that lasts. It's often a question that you encounter in catechism classes. There are some questions you can count on the children asking one time or another, and one of those questions is, well, what if there was someone who was part of the church and confessed their faith, but then later in life they turned away from the church, they turned away from Christ and seemed to be living an ungodly, unbelieving life? Did such a person ever have true faith? And in one respect, we can't answer that question, at least perhaps until they reach the end of their lives, to see whether or not they return. But we could still answer that question and say that if they did possess genuine faith, they will again come to confess Christ. But if they don't again come back and confess Jesus, then their faith was never genuine. Because true faith is faith that lasts. And that's one of the main points that chapter 11 is making for us. Chapter 11 is not simply giving us examples of people who lived by faith and what their faith looked forward to and what their faith received. But part of the argument the author is making is that true faith is faith that lasts. True faith is one that never gives up, that never dies, that never lets go, but endures our entire life long. Because the faith that God works within us, the true faith worked within by the Holy Spirit, lasts our entire life through. And that's what we want to consider this morning as we turn to verses 1 through 3 to see particularly that the faith which is true is the faith which lasts. The faith which is true is the faith which lasts. And we're going to look at this in three parts. First of all, we have the nature of faith in verse 1. Secondly, the importance of faith in verse 2. And then lastly, an illustration of faith in verse 3. The nature, importance, and illustration of faith. Well, the chapter begins by giving us the nature of faith. If faith is so necessary to pleasing God and preserving our souls, then what kind of faith are we talking about? If this faith is so necessary to preserve our souls, what kind of faith does he have in mind? What is faith? What does faith do? Well, that's what this verse tells us. It doesn't tell us everything about faith. There's many things it doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is the kind of faith, the kind of faith that enables us to persevere and make it through all the troubles and sorrows of life. Such faith, we're told in verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, some of you may find that translation somewhat odd, quite different from how you perhaps memorized it or remember it to have been. And there's a reason why there are a number of different translations of verse 1. It has to do with the difficulty of understanding what he's actually saying. He uses a couple words in this passage that can be taken a number of different ways. For instance, this idea of faith being the assurance, the Greek word behind it can actually mean something else. Not just assurance or to be sure, but something else. It's a word that's used two other places in Hebrews. It's first used in Hebrews 1 verse 3, where the author tells us about Christ, who's the exact imprint of Christ, or Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. That the word for nature or substance. And so perhaps some of you who are older in our congregation remember maybe the King James Version that says faith is the substance of things hoped for. But then in chapter 3, this same word is again used, and this time the author uses it in this sense, confidence. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." It's the same word, but now it's used to speak of our confidence. And that's why many people or many Bible translations have it as faith is the assurance or the confidence, or faith is being sure. Now, these two ideas have more in common than it might seem at first, but I believe the better translation is the older one, the King James Version, to say that faith is the substance of what we hope for. But what does that mean? What does it mean that faith is the substance of things hoped for? The key to answering that question is remembering how our author is talking about a faith that sees us through trouble, a faith that sees us through persecution. And he's saying what this faith does, the kind of faith that endures, is a faith whereby you lay hold of the promises of God. You even enjoy in this life what John Owen calls a taste of their goodness. You have an experience of their power. You have a view of their glory. You see, Christians persevere by faith because their faith, in the midst of all the hurt and the pain, grabs hold of God's promises, and they are then filled with joy. They taste the beauty of eternal life, and they're therefore not swept away by persecution. In other words, as another commentator puts it, faith lays hold of what is promised and hoped for as something real. As something real and solid, though as yet unseen. It's a way of saying that faith makes God's promises and God's word real to us. That even when we're being attacked from outside and it looks so grim and it looks so bad and it hurts so much, that faith, even in those moments, brings us to be filled with joy because we taste the everlasting life of God. We taste the wonder of forgiveness. We taste the glory of God's love. That we experience something even in the midst of this suffering. There's a real tasting and feeling and enjoying of what isn't even here yet. See, that's what he's saying. True faith, the faith that lasts, continually has, even in times of persecution and trouble, a taste and an enjoyment of things that are yet in the future. What then about the second part, that faith is the conviction of things not seen? That word for conviction can also be used in a different way, and it is used to speak of evidence. That faith is the evidence of things not seen. And here again, we're being confronted with what true, lasting faith does. That when our physical eyes see so much hurt, and they see so much pain, and they see so many horrible things, even though our eyes are seeing this, what our faith does is it proves to us the truth and certainty of God's promises. In terms of Ephesians 6, faith extinguishes the flaming darts of Satan. Faith speaks to our heart. Faith silences the doubts. It calms the fear. It rebukes us. And it makes us see and believe what can't be seen with our eyes. In other words, faith evidences to our own heart in the midst of trouble that God's word is true, that it can be relied upon, that it can be trusted, and that it presents something more true and more real than what our eyes may be seeing. If you wanted to maybe translate this verse somewhat freely, you could say that faith makes real and faith persuades that they're real. Faith makes God's promises real in our lives so that we taste them even in times of trouble. And faith persuades us that God's promises are real and true so that when we're faced with persecution, God's word is louder in our hearts than our doubts and our fears. In one respect, it's hard to really grasp and explain what he's talking about here. But if you have such faith in your heart, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about because you've been in those moments of suffering and pain, and you have been carried through them and come to a better appreciation of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. You have been in that moment of despair, and yet God has met you in that despair, and you have experienced and you felt God's love, and you made it through. Or there's been those moments in your life where you've been struggling with doubt, or you're struggling with fear, or you're struggling with guilt, and God's Word just comes pounding into your heart and your soul, and God's Word hits you and shakes you and drives away the fear and drives away the doubts. That's not to say believers aren't shaken by trouble and persecution, that they don't ever have doubts and fears, but to say that faith, true lasting faith, operates in those times and keeps us focused upon God. And that's what it means when the Spirit says to us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's why our author could say at the end of chapter 10, remember your former struggles. Remember how you were persecuted and yet you had joy and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions. Remember how in your suffering you tasted the joy of the Lord. How in your suffering your faith made real and persuade you of the truth of God's promises so that you glorified God when people were stealing from you and taking away your possessions. Is that the kind of faith that you have, brothers and sisters? Is that the kind of faith you're asking God to give you? This is the only kind of faith that makes a difference. This is the kind of faith that overcomes the world. The Apostle John says it very clearly. What is the victory which overcomes the world? It's our faith. This kind of faith that brings a real and true enjoyment of God's promises and ministers God's Word powerfully to our heart and soul, that is the only kind of faith that can take us through the sorrows of life in this world. That's the kind of faith we need to be praying for. That's the kind of faith we need to be working for. That's the kind of faith that only God gives to His chosen people. This is the true faith which lasts. And with such an understanding of faith in our minds, we're thereby ready to understand its importance. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, if it's the evidence of things not seen, we can easily understand that it's absolutely necessary then to our perseverance. If faith makes God's promises real, then we'll be able to stand strong when people take other things away, because God's promises, we see how good they are and how much greater they are, so we can get through. If faith persuades us of the reality of God's promises, then we'll be able to make it through times of doubt, times of fear, times when we're mocked and we're ridiculed, because faith again presses home the truth of God's love and commitment and approval in Jesus Christ. So faith's importance is already seen in the fact that no Christian can persevere to the end without this kind of faith. However, our author in verse 2 directs us to something else. And he says, by this faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, in a book that has been stressing the superiority of Jesus, this is an incredibly important point to make. You see, these people are tempted to turn away from Jesus, and they're tempted to go back to the ceremonies and the symbols and the laws of the Old Testament. The Jews as well, the unbelieving Jews in this day, and even still to this day, believe that the way to God, the way to live with God, the way to be in fellowship with God, the way to enjoy life with God is through these things. Through the temple, through the bulls, through the goats, through that blood, through the Ark of the Covenant, through all these things. And the author of Hebrews is saying that is completely false. You cannot come to God by means of these ways. They do not take you to God. They do not bring you to God. No, the people of old, the elders of old, all the people who have ever lived throughout all of human existence have only come to God through faith. The Holy Spirit is telling us that from the very beginning, the people of God have always lived by faith. The way to God was always the way to faith. People who think that Israel lived before God on the basis of their law-keeping are completely missing what he's saying here. No, they lived before God and lived with God on the basis of faith. You see, when you get to all the people even given us in the rest of the chapter, what is remarked about them? What is said about them? What are we told about them? They are commended for their faith. Why did God take delight in these people? Why are their stories written down for us in the Scriptures? It wasn't because of how good they were. It wasn't because of how rich they were, or how powerful, or how beautiful, or how popular, or anything like that. Throughout all of human history, the people who have been commended by God, who have been approved by God, who have enjoyed His favor, received His special love, have always been those who possessed a faith that clung to His promises when everything else looked so grim, who remained convinced of things they could not see, despite the doubts and the fears that may have entered their heart and their mind. And it's beautiful, really. It's a really beautiful picture, because the word commended has to do with receiving a good testimony, about receiving a good witness, to have a good report. Children, you can think of your report card that gets sent home to your parents. Sometimes you're fearful of what that report card will say. But the author is saying here, by faith, you are commended by God. By faith, you receive a good report from God Himself. God speaks well of them. God speaks up for them. God commends people who have this kind of faith. Think of Job and how the whole story begins. Satan comes into God's throne room one day, and God looks over at Satan and he says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then after Job loses his children and his possessions and his wealth, Satan again comes into the throne room of God, and the Lord turns to him once again and says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Have you ever thought about how awesome it is that God says that about Job? That God Himself, sitting on the throne, the Almighty Creator of all, the righteous, holy, Almighty God, there looks at Satan and in a sense brags about Job to Satan and says, "Look at him, there's nobody like him." Can you imagine God speaking about you like that? And yet that's the point. God does speak in that way about you. God speaks about you in this way when you possess the kind of faith this chapter describes. God looks at you and God says, "You are my good, you are my holy, you are my righteous child, you are wonderful, you are pleasing, you are great in my eyes, I love you." Can you imagine what God actually says about you? You know, we so often say such bad things about ourselves. Many of us have a very poor sense of ourselves, a very negative disposition to who we are. And in a sense, that is okay and that is right, because we're sinners, we're fallen, we're broken, we're sinful, and all these things. But do you see how God speaks of you? Do you see what kind of worth God gives to you? That when you have this kind of faith in Jesus Christ, You are precious in God's eyes. You are beautiful in God's eyes. You are worth His love. You are worth His time. You are worth His focus. You are worth His attention. You are worth it. You are His loved child, commended child. He has nothing but good things to say about you. Don't you see then the importance of this kind of faith? This is the only way. This is the only way that you can find God's pleasure, God's love, God's commendation. There is nothing more important in this life for your life than this kind of faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's why we should care about reading the Bible and praying. Why we should care about getting to church, being in church, sitting in church, listening to sermons, hearing sermons, celebrating the sacraments, going to Bible studies, because these things serve our faith, and there is nothing more important for your life than your faith. We spend all this time caring for our home. We spend all this time caring for our car. We'll wash it. We'll wax it. We'll clean everything. We'll make it pretty. We'll make it beautiful. We give all this attention to these things that are going to be destroyed, and our faith, well, we just let it languish. And we sit in times of trouble, and we sit in times of sorrow, and we think, what hope is there? How can I get out of this? No, I'm in a funk, I'm in a rut, God's not with me, God's not for me, God's against me, and we just sit there in the dirt. Because we don't take care of our faith. Faith will see you through. Faith will see you through persecution and trouble and fears and doubts and worries and pain and sorrow. And it will bring you the assurance of God's commendation on your life. Do you see how needful it is to pay attention to your faith, to seek the growth of your faith? A theologian by the name of J.C. Ryle once wrote, "In walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith. His peace, his patience, his courage, his zeal, his works, all will be according to his faith." You will never go farther than your faith. You will never go farther than your faith. You see how important faith is. We talk so much about how faith alone brings us to God. By faith alone, we're justified. By faith alone, we're made right with God. And that is all right, and that is good, that is true, that is wonderful, that is precious. But do you see as well that your peace and your patience and your courage and your zeal and your joy and your thanksgiving will always be in proportion to your faith as well? This is why faith is so important. We need to be committing ourselves to growing in this faith in Jesus Christ, using every opportunity. Because then we'll be more convinced of salvation in Jesus Christ, and then we will possess the kind of faith which perseveres through times of trouble and sorrow. So our author lays down the nature and the importance of true lasting faith, and then he ends by giving us an illustration of faith at work in our hearts. And really, the whole rest of the chapter is a number of different illustrations and examples of faith, but he wants to begin in Genesis. He begins with us, really. He will look to other people in the remainder of the chapter, but in verse 3, he talks about the faith that we have. The faith that we have and what this faith does. He says, by faith, we understand. We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And of course, here he's talking about what we believe concerning the creation of the universe. In the first case, we're being reminded of how God formed, God ordered, God structured the world just by speaking. The word translated as created here is actually the word for framing and structuring and ordering. And God, the word for God's word is actually speech. And so what he's referring to here is what we find in Genesis, where God speaks and God orders and he frames and he structures and he separates and divides and he brings order and structure to the entire universe. It takes shape. And then in the second part of the verse, we read about how God did not make what is seen out of things that are visible. And here he's talking about creation ex nihilo, as it's called, creation out of nothing. Out of nothing, God made everything. God, simply by means of his almighty power, created all that exists and is seen out of nothing. And in one respect, it doesn't surprise us, perhaps, anymore. We've heard it so many times, and in that sense, it's easy to miss the significance of what he's saying. But he brings us back to creation because he's talking about how faith, true lasting faith, is built on the Word of God. Even though our eyes did not see the creation of all things, even though we cannot see God's mighty power, so to speak, with our own eyes, by faith we still understand God made it all. That's not to say faith is blind. There's a lot of people who think faith is a blind leap. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not blind at all. Faith is built on the Word of God. Faith rests on the Word of God. True faith looks to the Word of God, hears the Word of God, trusts the Word of God, even though we may not be able to see what it's telling us. Again, that may not seem very significant, but think of the unbelieving man. There are many things in this life which he's committed himself to try to figure out. But also, those things are things which no amount of scientific study or experimentation can answer. Man very much is concerned with trying to figure out the creation of the universe. How did we get to be here? How did things happen? Why is man on this earth? And there have been countless theories throughout human history about how this universe came into existence. And there's never been agreement as to how it took place. And you see, man wasn't there and will never be able to account for this universe and life as we know it. Man will never be able to figure out, he will never be satisfied because he can't see it, he can't get back there to understand what took place. And so you see, it's unbelieving man who cannot accept the things he cannot see. He can't see the creation of the universe, and so he disregards God's word, and he says, I will try to figure out myself based upon what I can see and what I can experiment on. It is the unbelieving man who will not accept what the word of God says because he needs to see it for himself. The unbelieving man is set on walking by sight. And the point for us is this: if we can believe God's word about the past, if you and I can be here today and we can read Genesis 1 and we can say, I believe that. I wasn't there. I can't get there. I can't see it. I'll never be able to see it. And yet we can say, but God did it and I believe it. Then shouldn't we believe God's word about the future? If we can take Genesis as truth, even though we were not there and cannot see it, shouldn't we be able to look at what God says about the future and believe it as well, even though we can't see it? If by faith we believe that God can make everything that is visible out of what is invisible, then shouldn't we be able to, in moments of anguish and sorrow and trouble, firmly believe that God will bring the unseen things, the things hoped for, the promises and blessings in His Word to us? See, he's saying if you can so easily believe this about the past, believe this about the future. You can believe all those things without seeing, so why don't you believe these things without seeing? Why don't you trust these things without seeing? Why can't you rest on God's word without seeing what it promises? See, even though eternal life and the New Jerusalem and our resurrection and so forth are all invisible to us, can't we be sure that they will one day come to be visible as well? Or if we look at it another way, we sometimes are prone to wander and prone to turn away from God because it just seems so impossible what He's going to do. But at the same time, what is more impossible than that something can come from nothing? our reason and logic would quickly tell us that nothing comes from nothing. You cannot take nothing and bring forth something, and yet that's exactly what the Bible says. Something was brought out of nothing. And so even if we may feel or think that this glorious picture of the future given by God is impossible, well, just think about creation, how impossible that was. So shouldn't we then have certainty that God will once again do that which seems impossible to us and accomplish the fulfillment of all His promises in Christ? See, in one respect, this shows us just how essential even the first chapters of the book of Genesis are to our faith. We see how foolish it is to monkey around with its teachings to make them more acceptable to the human mind. Because if we can't trust what the Bible says at the beginning, if we can't untrust what it says about God's power and what God did at the beginning, then how can we have any confidence when we get to the future? It is absolutely essential that faith rests in the Word of God, that it stands on the Word of God, that the Word of God is more important and more real than what you see with your eyes. You know, that's always the challenge for us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That at the end of the day, God's Word is more real to us than what we see. When we see death, we need to believe that God's Word about Christ's triumph over death. When we see hate and murder, we need to believe God's Word about His love in Jesus Christ. When we see loss, we need to believe God's Word about the gain we have in Jesus. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's the only way we can survive. That is the only way you will ever be able to survive in this broken world. It's only when God's Word is more real, more true, more dependable, more stable, more everything than what you can see with your own two eyes. That's the only way you'll be able to stand strong in faith. That's the only way your faith will be the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things seen. That is the only kind of faith that finds God's condemnation. That is the only kind of faith that lasts to the very bitter end. One that is founded and built on God's holy word. So again, we need to ask ourselves, is that the kind of faith we have? Is that the kind of faith that's burning in your own heart right now? If not, then pray to God that He would give you such faith, that He would work in you such faith, that He would enable you to persevere then, till your death or the day of Christ's return. May God give all of us such faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we draw near to You this morning again with praise and thanksgiving as we think upon Your Word that You give us, the Word which is sure, the Word which is true. Now You give us there something to stand on, something to depend on. O Lord our God, we pray that Your Word may indeed sink deep into our hearts and our souls, that it would be real and true to us, and that we would not close ourselves off from Your Word or harden our hearts to Your Word, but that You would soften our hearts to heed what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Heavenly Father, would You work then this faith in our lives, a faith which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Lord our God, give us such faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be able to endure and persevere through all that You may bring into our lives. O Heavenly God and Father, be with Your people. Strengthen their faith and keep them always looking to You with that true faith in Jesus Christ. We ask it all for Christ's sake and His glory. Amen.